First Samuel chapter 25 verse 1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And seeking God's blessing, we want to not so much meditate upon these words, but to connect them with the words that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 23. Just to put things in context here, we're not going to look at Samuel, and we're not going to look at David at all tonight. But we have chosen this text because it has somewhat gripped me. And it's gripped me in the sense that, as you all know, as we have been going through Samuel, that Samuel was truly a man of God. No one can deny that at all. And from a very young age, he was devoted unto the service of God. And throughout a long period of time, he revealed to everyone, to all around, that he was faithful to the cause of God, and that he was faithful to the people. He was the last of the judges, and he was a prophet, and he was a religious leader in his day and in his time. And the Israelites had nothing whatsoever to complain about Samuel. Yes, we know, as we've gone through 1 Samuel, that his sons were not like him. But we cannot blame Samuel for that. He was an exemplary character. A man who feared God. And a man who served the people. And a man who sacrificed himself in many ways to the cause of God and to serve his nation. And of course, as we have been going through 1 Samuel, we realize that there came a point in his ministry when he was rejected. The Israelites rejected him. And Samuel took it. And he fulfilled their request. Because God told him ultimately that the people were not rejecting him and his ministry, but they were rejecting God himself. Now, of course, here at this point, we're reminded that Samuel has gone the way of all the earth. Samuel died. And all Israel were gathered together. We're meant to realize here that not every single Israelite was there, but representatives of all the tribes were there at his funeral. And you can be sure there would be glowing tributes made to Samuel. We get that in our own day and generation. Every funeral service, virtually, there's eulogies. There's lots of tributes. A great man, a wonderful woman, regardless of the character we're referring to. But here they were gathered together and lamented him. Yet, they rejected him. That's the point. Now that he's dead, they lament him. When he was alive, when he was well, when he was bringing the word of God to them, when he was a mediator in some sense, bringing the oracles of God to them, they rejected him. But now, when he's gone the way of all the earth, when he cannot speak back, when he cannot reprove him, suddenly he's a wonderful individual. Maybe then you can see the connection with that terrible chapter we read in Matthew's Gospel. It's terrible in the sense that that chapter records for us the last public words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been in the temple. And in chapter 22, various people had come and asked him questions. And he answered them and silenced them. And then towards the end of chapter 22, he poses a question that they could not answer. Then in chapter 23, he begins to speak to his disciples and to the people from verses 1 to 12. And then in verse 13 onwards, he is speaking to the religious people, to the scribes, to the Pharisees, and he's not holding back. He's not holding back. We are not to think that this is Christ venting his spleen. We are not to think that this is some uncontrolled rant. Far from it. But here was the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And as he came to the end of his public ministry, he was able to assess the religious tone and life of the leaders. And what a terrible condemnation he brought upon them. The report was absolutely shocking. He calls them nothing but hypocrites, the blind leading the blind. And these are terrible things that he brings to bear and to our attention. And we particularly want to notice the last woe. The last woe is directed against the pretended veneration or love of the scribes and the Pharisees for the memory of dead saints. Exactly what we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. When Samuel died, Israel was gathered together and they lamented him. Now that he was gone. Now that he could not rebuke their behavior. Now that he could not bring the word of God to their bear. They lamented him. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. Verse 29 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. What is Jesus saying? What is he saying there? Well, what he's saying is they are more concerned about building the tombs of the prophets and garnishing the sepulchres of the righteous than they are to listen to him and his disciples. They're so concerned about the prophets of long ago whom their fathers have slain, saying they would never have done it, yet steeped in hypocrisy, they were out and out seeking to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But they're so concerned about looking after the graves and the sepulchres of the former prophets that their fathers had slain. And they themselves, within a few days, were going to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. They liked dead saints better than living ones. My subject tonight, I'm sure you've guessed, is Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy Exposed is the title I want to give to our sermon. I basically have two headings that I wish to enlarge upon when I get to that point. But hypocrisy is a terrible sin. And Jesus here lays into these people. He lays into them because he is speaking with absolute infallibility. He knows the situation. No preacher could ever possibly speak to his congregation like this. It would be impossible. Because no preacher knows his congregation like the Lord Jesus Christ did. But we must be in guard, or on guard against hypocrisy. Because it is part of our fallen nature. And every one of us has it by nature. Some more than others. But it's there. What is the very essence of hypocrisy? Well, the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 5 of chapter 23 are very apt and very appropriate. When he speaks of them, the scribes and the Pharisees, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. To be seen of men. Is that the sum and the substance of your Christianity? Is that the sum and the substance of my Christianity? Do we do what we do to be seen of men? That's hypocrisy. Verse 28 also would encapsulate what hypocrisy is. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Let us go back to Samuel's funeral. Let us go back there as the people gather. Oh yes, he was a great man. Oh yes, he was a prophet. Oh yes, he brought the word of God to us. Oh yes, he was a holy man. Oh yes, we could trust him. Oh yes, he was a good man. He had the interests of God and the people before his heart continually. But we didn't listen to him. We didn't respond to him. We rejected him. But that doesn't matter. Now he's dead, we're going to honor him. That's not the way. This is what we're to guard against. Because, friends, many people seem to hanker back to maybe former ministers, former congregations, former opportunities, former days, better days, they might say. And they say to themselves, oh, that we lived in these days. Oh, that we might live under that minister. Oh, that we had McSween again. Would it not be wonderful to sit under McSween's ministry? Was he not a great man? Had he not got some kind of prophetic ministry? The point is, friends, did they listen? Did they obey? Did they put in practice what was said? I've said to you before, preaching is funny, not in a ha-ha sense, but it's funny. The preacher's never very sure what he is to say. He's never sure, 100% sure, what message he should bring. And the preacher looks for signs or indications, something that might help him, because he prepares by faith and he preaches by faith, and Sometimes you'll get it right, I'm sure, and sometimes you'll get it wrong. This is where I find myself this evening. I went to the prayer meeting before the service. I'm not normally there, but I went there tonight. I've got a list of the four Psalms that were chosen. Three of them we managed to sing. The fourth one we didn't. But every one of these Psalms that we have sung at the prayer meeting before the service cover this subject, this topic of hypocrisy. Psalm 5, Psalm 15, Psalm 24 would all be appropriate to cover this topic. And therefore, it's a live issue. It's something that we must take on board. We cannot put this to the back of our minds. We cannot say that this is just Jesus talking to these religious upstarts. This is the word of God to us tonight. This is God's word for us. This is God awakening us. God is looking for truth in the inward parts. He's looking for sincerity. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for sincerity. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is putting a mask on. We cannot put a mask on. And friends, if we find that we are hypocrites, we need to bring that to the Lord. We need to admit it. We need to be saved from it. That's the point. And it's so easy to fall into this. This is a spiritual sin. This is not like drunkenness. This is not like fornication. This is not like homosexuality. This is something that happens inside of us. And we may well not know and not realize that this word is for us. This word is for you. I've got a quote here. Quote. Ask the people. Ask in Moses' time, who were the good people? They will be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But not Moses. He should be stoned. Ask in Samuel's times, who were the good people? They will be Moses and Joshua, but not Samuel. Ask in the times of Christ, who were such? They will be all the former prophets with Samuel, but not Christ and his apostles. How true that is. How true that is. When the prophet has run his course, when he's gone the way of all the earth, he's a wonderful man, and they will venerate him, and they will exalt him. But when he was alive, and when he was ministering, when he was bringing a live word from the Lord to a particular situation and a particular people, he was despised and he was rejected. Well, as I said to you, there are two things that I wish to point out from the subject of hypocrisy being exposed. First of all, you are where God would have you to be. I hope to explain myself as I go along. But one of the things that a hypocrite points out and laments, he or she will always hanker back for something else. They're never satisfied with the present situation. The old times were better. The former minister or ministers were better. The olden times were always better. And what they have now is not what they once knew and enjoyed on previous occasions. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, is apt and appropriate here. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now you may have to go home and meditate upon that word to get its meaning, because the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most difficult books to grasp. But what is the cause that the former days were better than these? This is what they're saying. The former days were better. The former days when our forefathers lived, or maybe we ourselves lived in 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. These days were better. Well, the Word of God would tell us, the Word of God would tell us that you are today where God would have you to be. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, no matter what they may well be, you are where God would have you to be. You may be married. You may be divorced. You may be single. You may be a widow or a widower. You may be without children or have children. You may have grandchildren. You may have a whole host of things. But friends, the God of the Bible is one who has placed you where you are today. Now, some of the things I may have mentioned there may be regarded as against the will of God. And that may well be true, and we could debate that another time. But as far as God's decretive will is concerned, you are where you are today by the will of God. God has brought you here. God has ordered and directed your circumstances and your providence. God in His wisdom has done this. You may be in health. You may be in suffering. You may be rich. You may be poor. You may be employed or unemployed or retired. It does not matter. You cannot hanker after other days. You cannot look back and say, I wish I was 10 years ago back or whatever. You cannot do that. You live in the here and now. And God has put you here for a purpose. You see, the hypocrite, he thinks or she thinks the grass is always greener on the other side. Not so. God would have you be here. And I don't mean simply here in this congregation or here tonight, but wherever you find yourself, your position in life, your job, your home, your occupation, whatever. You're here by the providence of God. And yes, of course, it is not against God for you to seek to improve yourself. We would never say that for one moment. You may want promotion. There's nothing wrong in that whatsoever. But you must realize that ultimately you are where God would have you to be. Until He will change your circumstances, you must accept that. You cannot look back and wish that things were the way they were 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. You have to live in the modern world. You have to live in the surroundings that you're in, because that's the way God would have it. Now, the second thing that I wish to draw to your attention is, you are to make the best of every opportunity. The old theologians and commentators, when they come to application, they would use a word like, you are to improve your situation. They would outline the doctrine. They would outline the teaching. And then when they would come to the application, you are to improve. They're not saying for one moment you're to improve on the Word of God. No. What they're simply saying is that in the light of this doctrine, in the light of what the Bible teaches us, in the light of what God is saying to us, then you are to grasp every opportunity to make use of that teaching and to embrace everything that God would give to you in order that you might improve your situation. Not to hanker back. We could think of salvation itself. Now, friends, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Here, right now, in the house of God, while the gospel's been proclaimed, while you've been urged to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time to accept Him. Now is the time to make peace with God. Now is the time to accept the atonement. Now is the time to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what lies ahead. You cannot change the past. You don't know what lies ahead. You don't know one day from the next. And you are to make use of every opportunity. You're not here by mistake. You're here indeed by the providence of God. And you've been here that you might embrace Jesus Christ. That you might have Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Maybe your lot at the moment is a sore providence. I don't know all your circumstances. You don't know all my circumstances. Some circumstances are known, others are not. You may well be going through a very sore and trying providence. What are you to do? Well, you must recognize that this sore providence, whatever shape or form that it comes in, there's a purpose in it. There is a purpose. Possibly, probably, more than one purpose. It is surely to draw you to God. This is what happens when illness comes, whether it be yourself, a spouse, a family member. Maybe the providence is so sore that it's reminding you of your mortality. What are you to do? You are to make every opportunity to draw near to God. You are to grasp every opportunity to mend relationships that may well be broken. Life can be brief. Life can be very uncertain. There's no point in trying to make things better, trying to make things right, when people have gone to eternity. Now's the time. You're to make every opportunity to use that sore providence that God in His wisdom has laid before you, to draw near unto God, to seek to repair any relationship that should be repaired, however costly that may be. Maybe the providence has been brought upon you to wean you away from sin and from the world. That's what God does. He can see a direction you're taking. He can see it's not a healthy direction. This providence, this sore providence, this trying providence is His way of restoring and exposing your weakness, your sinfulness, and if your great need to draw near unto the living God. Every opportunity is to be grasped, because if it's not, it may well prove to be too late. Too late altogether. And maybe then the hypocrite will be like the scribes and the Pharisees, who think more of dead saints than living saints. Improve on every opportunity. Life is short. Life is uncertain. Let us not be like the Pharisees. As far as possible, we are told to live at peace with all men. All men. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes people don't want to be reconciled. But the Christian, this should be his motive. This should be his desire. To get relationships sorted. To do all within his or her power. To be reconciled. And to use a sore providence, a dark time, to mend things that should be mended. Because there may well come a time when it'll be too late. Too late whatsoever. And no matter what they might say afterwards, it will not bring any comfort. Here, the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, they love to paint the graves of the righteous. They love to show their devotion to those who are dead. We are to show our devotion to those who are alive. I sometimes feel that this is something we see in the national life. You could think of maybe servicemen or servicewomen. Is it not true many of them don't necessarily give their lives, but they may lose limbs. Their health will suffer. Terrible things will have happened to them as they have sought to serve the country. And when they served the country was happy to look after them. But now that they're injured, now that they might not have their limbs, and they don't enjoy full health and strength, they have to fight to get any kind of support where once the country was all over them. That's not the way we're to be, friends. That's not the way we are to be ones who will make use of every opportunity. And use these things that come our way in order that we might be reconciled. And then if parting was to come, there's no guilty conscience. When Samuel was buried, they all gathered. They all lamented. But they all rejected him. Hypocrisy it was. It ran throughout the Old Testament. It's not new. It's with us all. It's in our nature. We have to fight against it. Hypocrisy exposed. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.